Psalm 118 is where we'll take our text this morning. I want you to look with me this morning, and I remind you, just before we read, I remind you what we're doing in Psalm 118. You recognize that I believe that the point of revival, or the kind of the common place, the place of normalcy for the believer, is when we live with our eyes on God. That is normal for the believer. It may not be common. It may not be something that we see a lot of. But God built us not to be enamored with the things of this world, but to be captured with the Father, to be with our heart and our mind about the Lord. And so it is the normal thing for a believer to have our eyes firmly fixed on the Father. I believe that we could describe or define revival as, if we were to define it, I believe we could define it as when God's people get their eyes back on God. I really believe that's what revival is. I came to life because Jesus brought me to the Father. If I've wandered from that, I can only come back to life when I've come back to getting my eyes back on the Father, when I've come back to Him in a right relationship and right standing with Him. And here in the text, the psalmist tells us the reality is that this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's a scary thing to me when God's people say, well, I just don't see God doing anything in my life anymore. That might be a condition of the heart. That's a condition of the heart. It is a marvelous thing when we see what God is doing. It is the normal thing when we see what God is doing. And so I remind you, one old preacher said, in almost every case, the beginning of a new blessing is the revelation of the character of God, more beautiful, more wonderful, more precious. That is what it means to be revived and right with God, is when we find Him more beautiful, more precious, more wonderful. Revival, as one preacher says, revival is the visitation of God, which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of the heart in repentance, praise, love, and with evangelistic outflow. If we want our lives in tune with Him, it is not by what we do, it is by who we are watching. It is who we have our attention on. You think about Gideon. Gideon set the whole course of the people dependent on what he saw in Judges chapter 6, 22. Moses prioritized all of the cares of this life, placing God higher because he had seen God, according to Hebrews chapter 11, 25 through 27. And so this morning, I encourage South Knollwood Baptist Church to turn our eyes to heaven, to turn our eyes toward God. In Psalm 118, read with me. I will read aloud as you follow along silently. Psalm 118, verse number 5. 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Father, I love you, and I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Pray that you would guide us. I pray that you'd help us to understand. I pray you teach us of your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's goodness is demonstrated to us. God's goodness has been demonstrated to us through the power of prayer. In fact, God's goodness is demonstrated in His response to people's prayer. I love this word good. We find it in verse number 1 of our chapter. I remind you that in verse number 1 of Psalm 118, we find the congregation of the people of Israel gathered together to sing a song. Their song was this. In verse number 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. The congregation of Israel has gathered together on this big memorial day, this big momentous occasion, and they have come together to dedicate the foundation of the temple of God. We find that in the book of Ezra. They tell us that this was the song that they would have sung. Some believe that this was the song being sung by Jesus and his disciples as they made their way to the garden where Jesus would pray, ultimately be captured and then taken to Calvary. It was this song, a song of celebration where the people would gather themselves together, where the people, the congregation, gathered themselves around. If you can imagine, they didn't have a temple yet. It was just merely the pattern of where the old temple used to sit. And they came together to dedicate the temple again and to express to God how grateful they were that they were no longer in Babylonian captivity, but they were standing before God and they declared together that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Their conclusion was this: the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Why is he good? Well, they declared in these first verses, in verse number 2 and verse number 3, they declare together that the Lord is good because his mercy endureth forever. Just consider, kind of close your eyes and imagine this mass of people that have gathered together, a massive choir, if you would, have gathered themselves together. And in verse number 2, the Bible tells us, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. So the congregation has come together. There's singing at the top of their lungs, much like we have done here this morning. And all of them together, through the leader's prompt, he says, let Israel, I want everybody here to sing. Let Israel sing that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And here's this big congregation gathering together. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. This massive song being sung. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And then he goes, No. I want us to narrow it in, verse number 3. He calls for the people of Aaron, the family of Aaron. He says, I want the people of Aaron, I want you to sing about the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And they sing at the top of their lung, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And then he says, I want everyone that knows the goodness of the Lord, I want everyone in all time, he says, even now, he uses this word in verse number 4. I want now all of us who know that the Lord is good, that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Why? Because his mercy had highlighted that God is good. What an interesting word, good. We use it for everything. How was dinner tonight, honey? Good. How's God? Good. We use it for everything. We say something like, well, my neighbor, he got saved this week. And we say, oh man, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Chiefs won. Oh, the Lord is good. It's like the word good it's kind of a junk drawer, right? Where we keep all the stuff that we don't know what to do with. We take all the admirable things and we dump them in one place and we keep them all together and we just describe them all as good. We don't know quite how to put, even in the English language, quite how to put the idea of God in one word. So we take all of the attributes and all of the beauty and all of the goodness and all of the greatness and all of the wonder and all the excitement and all the thrill and all the forgiveness, and we lump it all together in this one word, good. I hope heaven has more words for good. The Lord is good. What do we mean when we say good? Is he good like the Chiefs won a game? Is he good like dinner? What kind of good is he? And here's the reality. Maybe good is the perfect way to describe God. I believe it may be the perfect way to describe God, not because we can narrow down any one attribute of what goodness means and say God has this attribute of goodness. Maybe it's because God reaches the whole spectrum of everything we describe as good. I don't mean that the game that the Chiefs won was good because it was immortal. No, it went my way. I liked it. I don't think that dinner was everlasting. No, the taste was nice. I enjoyed it. It filled my stomach and I feel great. No, you see, we describe everything else by some aspect of what good means. When we say God is good, we are saying that he reaches all the measures of good. When this passage says the Lord is good, they are not demeaning him down to one thing of goodness. He is describing that God is the full spectrum of all that could be good. In other words, you consider how we use the word good. We recognize that we use the word good in our English language means pleasant, glad, rich, appropriate, becoming, better, excellent, prosperous, right, ethical, agreeable, happy, valuable, and kind. And I think God is all of those things. In fact, he is the fullest spectrum of all of those things. He is the highest measure of all of those things. God is not kind of kind. He is all that kindness is. He is not little value. He is of all value. He is not just happy. He is the reason to be happy. He is not just agreeable to me. I cannot help but find him agreeable to me. I cannot help but want him. I cannot help but desire him. He is not just ethical. He is the full measure of truth and honesty. He is not just right. He has never been wrong. He is not just excellent. There is nothing measured beyond him. He is not just better. There is no competition for him. He is not just becoming. He is beauty in its fullest. He is not just appropriate. He has never been out of place. He is not just rich. He is the measure of riches. He is not just glad. He is the one who provides your gladness. He is not just pleasant. He is the only thing worth having, for crying out loud. God is good. God is good. He is the full measure of it. And in this song, the congregation is singing. They sing at the top of their lungs, "The Lord is good because his mercy endureth forever." And in verse number 5, a new voice emerges. One that steps away from the crowd. Everybody has sung, the people of Israel, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." The house of Aaron, you can see this little group over here. "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." And then all of those who had been proselytized and brought into the household, those who were once some other thing than Israel, has now joined Israel. And they sing, "The mercy of the Lord endureth forever." And then this one lone voice. He's never given a name. We never find out his name. I think we could call him Victor. We could call him Victor because the song he sings is a song of victory. That's the song he is giving to the people, is that he is singing from the place of victory. At one time, I had been down. Now, I am up. At one time, I had been as if it were defeated. But now, I am victorious. You see, Victor, his song that starts in verse number 5, describes the way that God no longer is just his merciful to us, but that his goodness can be measured because his goodness affected Victor. And isn't that the beauty of good? It's not just that God is good, but that he is good to you. Remember the old hymn, "God is so good, God is so good." We sang it as a children's song when I was a kid. God is so good, he's so good. What's the last part? To me. He's so good to me. That's what makes it so beautiful. That God's not just good. He's not just out there in just kind of this form out there without any action or without any demonstration. No. What makes God good is not just that he is good, but that his actions are good toward me. You see, God's goodness is that his goodness is demonstrated to people. God's goodness is that his plan, then I can be assured that his plan for me is good. That if he's good to me now, he'll be good to me in the future. In fact, Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I can trust God's plan. Why? Because God is good, and he's been good to me. It offers us security. Psalm 52:1 says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." I can be sure that God will never stop being good. If I jump on God's plan today, I will never have to wonder when his goodness runs out. I am secure in his goodness. And then his goodness draws us to him. The Bible tells us it was the goodness of God that draws all men to himself. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" See, the reason I called on Jesus to save me was not because I was good enough, but because every time I found God, I found he was good. His plan is good, he is good, and his actions on my behalf are good. And this individual singer, Victor, comes now with a new reason God is good. Listen to his reason. His reason is a shared experience. He says this, I called upon the Lord in distress. I called upon the Lord in distress. Anybody ever been in distress before? Yeah. He called upon the Lord in distress. You see, Victor knows what it's like to be like you and me. Victor has been under distress. He had been under the crushing weight of pain and loss. He has felt distress. He had brought together with all of these people this common shared reality. He knew the pain of loss. He knew the exhilaration of risk. He understood that it was all on the line. And as he had to stand to lose everything and then actually lost it. You see, Victor had known what it was to lose and to lose deeply. Victor had known what it was to go through great loss. And in his great loss, in his time of distress, in his time of pain, in his time of anguish, in his time of agony, he found out that he could call upon the Lord and that the Lord was still good. You see, Victor had known what it was to share in this shared reality, but in it, he understood that there was a sure reliability. You see, there was a shared reality. All of us go through distress, but there is a sure reliability that we have someone to call out to. You see, the beauty of what Victor says here in this verse, in verse number 5, he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. Yes, I have been in distress. Yes, I have been in pain. Yes, I have been in fear. Yes, I have gone through loss. Yes, my plans I had for yesterday came crashing down. Yes, I have endured long periods of time hoping that I would see some benefit for my reward, only to find out I was left with less than I started with. And I have been down this road. And Victor says, it's all right, I went through distress. We all go through distress, but the beauty of it is I can call on God. I tell you this morning, we have a sure reliability in that we can call upon the Lord. Yes, we have shared distress. Yes, we have all gone through our share of pain, our share of loss, our share of stress. But in the beauty of our walk, it is that we can call upon God in these times and not find another judge to tell us how evil we are, not to find another hand heavy upon us trying to make themselves feel good by our pain. No, we find the loving voice of a shepherd who loves us and cares for us and gave his own blood that we might know what it is to walk right with God. And there again, he's ready to hear our prayer and to bring us back in line with him. Oh, this morning, Victor knew what it was to go through loss, but he knew the beauty and the joy of calling out to the only one who would listen. You see, Victor can't do this if Victor was one of the cool people. Victor didn't come to God in his distress because he was cool. You see, cool people don't do that. Cool people stay cool. That's what they do. Times of distress come down, they beat on them and they wear them out. No. Can't ruffle my feathers because I'm cool. You see, cool people don't get ruffled. They don't get worried. They just implode. You see, the cool people are those cool people that are too cool to call on God. And when time really gets heavy and everything really begins to beat on them, it's not that they have some supernatural way of overcoming hurt or pain or loss or regret like you and I have. They have no supernatural way to come overcome those things. They just play it cool. They don't ask for help. They don't call on the Lord. They don't seek outside of themselves for help. They don't begin to find a support and a structure and a prayer, a group of those who'll pray for them. No. You see, the cool people, they stay cool. They calm things down until it's gone way too far. And in regret, they watch it collapse. Now, Victor had gotten past all that. Victor decided, I'm not too cool. I'm not too cool to call on God. I am not going to be too cool to run to the Lord when I need his help. Victor had decided, I'm not too cool. Victor also had decided he wasn't going to be one who fixed it, because fixing people don't call on God. They fix it. They run around with their hammer and they fix whatever it happens to be that's broken. whatever problems are laying in front of them, don't worry, we can solve them. If it's a financial problem, don't worry, that credit card's maxed out, I'll get another one. We'll solve this problem by seeing how far we can dig this ditch over here. And they run around solving all the problems. They don't need to call out to God because they can fix it. And they run around fixing it. Or there are those who, well, in pride, cover it up. They cover that there's any kind of hurt or pain or shame or regret. And they keep everybody at arm's length. They look like the cool guy, except down inside they're breaking because they're not cool enough to handle the issue, to handle the stress. Instead, they're just hoping no one finds out what's really going on behind the scenes. And if ever you do happen to pick through that hard exterior, you'll find inside a crushed and crumbling individual. They've, in pride, covered up their real distress. It's interesting what the Bible demands, isn't it? Ask. Ask. Victor understood this one simple reality. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to play cool. You don't even have to put on the exterior. Just call on the Lord. James tells us that we should ask. We should call on him. Victor is helping us understand something. He is not too cool to call on God. He is not Mr. Fix-It. He's not trying to fix it before he calls on God. Isn't it amazing that many times prayer is the last thing we do? He's decided it'll be my first. And then that one who had put up the shield, Victor says, I've got to tear the shield down. I've got to break this veil down and just be who I am. I need him. The Lord, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Why? Because the Lord answers prayers. I believe that. The Lord answers prayers. You say, why do you believe that? I've asked too many and seen too many of them go right. I have. I've asked way too many prayers and then watched God come through for me to say, I don't believe in prayer. I don't know if I believe in prayer. No, really. Try not to believe in prayer when every time you pray, God's moving. You say, well, I don't always see that God's moving in my prayer. Not in the moment, but you give him time and you'll find out. Prayer moves the hand of God. The beauty of it is that God answers prayer. You see, the Bible asks us to simply do one thing, and that is to ask. They remind you that God is not like the God of Babylon, those gods that are made of stone and made of metal and made of some imagination. No, God's not like the gods of Babylon. He doesn't just exist in our imagination. He isn't just some stone we bow to or some idol we bow to. No, the God of heaven is not like the gods of Babylon that leave a man more empty than when he came. The God of heaven is not like the gods of Babylon. He hears you, he listens to you, and he's willing to answer your prayer. Why? Because God is good. The Lord answers prayer. And he asks just one thing of us. Ask. Ask. No. Nothing extra. Just ask. Years ago, I was working with a young disciple, and my wife and I were working with him and his wife, and we had him and a few friends over. It was a church previous to this one, and when we were serving together in Sioux Falls, and there this couple came to church, James and Emily, and we got to know them. There was a handful of young couples that hung out, and we would get together on Friday nights, and we'd spend some time together. And so I remember one night, the guys had gathered together, and I think the ladies had gone to a function at the church together, so all the guys were hanging out, and we were watching a game or doing some, we were wasting time. And we were just hanging out together. And I remember James, he was sitting there on the couch and he looked over at me. He said, now, Jeremiah, he said, can I ask you, is it true that if I don't say in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, that God doesn't hear me? James, where'd you get that? I said, no, James, that's not true at all. And I took him to scripture. I showed him, you know, Peter, he prayed, Lord, save me. He was got to drown. There was no in Jesus' name. Jesus just reached down, grabbed him, pulled him back up, right? You don't find the man talking to Jesus on the cross with his arms spread out. And God says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And then the man says, wait, in Jesus' name. It doesn't do that. And I explained to him, you know, here's the problem, man, is that God didn't save you into superstition. He saved you out of it. And so when we act as if God has some superstitious ritual that we have to, you know, take two steps forward and one step back, then I knew what he was doing. And I took him to John and I told him there, you know, there is this passage that says, if you ask anything in my name. And I explained to him, the name is not about saying the magic words at the end of the prayer. It's about the position. It's about identification. I'm coming because Jesus opened this path for me. I'm coming because this matters to Jesus. And so I'm going to bring my request to the Lord. Not because I said the magic words, but because it is in Jesus' name. It's by his identity that we can come into the presence of the Lord. And I got to show him that. And he says, so that I don't have to say anything special. I said, James, here's how the guy in the Bible named James said it. He said this. Ask. Ask. No magic about it. No back and forth. No special words. Just ask. You see, I think that probably more Christians are guilty of breaking the law of God, not in that they don't say the magic words, but that they have actually never asked at all. They use his name in vain. They use his name in vain because they pray for things that have already happened, or they pray for things that don't take faith, or they pray for things that really don't matter all that much, instead of really coming to God with every heavy burden and just ask. My friend, the Lord answers prayer. He doesn't answer it because you're cool. He doesn't answer it because you've got it fixed. He doesn't answer it because you've put up an exterior and look right from the outside. He answers because he is good. The Lord, he answers prayer. The Lord is good. You know what he does here? And look with me in this passage. He says, and set me in a large place. Do you know what else the Lord does when we begin to pray? He begins to position the prayer. He positions the one who's doing the prayer. The Bible says that he set me in a large place. David says another time he called upon God and God reached out of the miry clay and set his feet on a rock. The large place is as if he were the sheep at this point. A large place was this wide open area where the lamb could kind of prance around and not fall off of stuff, right? That's a pretty good position for a lamb to be in, or toddlers, whatever you happen to be working with. You don't take your toddler and set them on the narrow cabinet space in your house, right? And just see if they could. No, you put them out in the middle of the living room floor and you pull all the furniture out and you lay down the blanket and you put that baby there in the middle of this big soft space that they can play in. If they roll around, they're not going to fall off and hurt themselves. They're just going to be right there. The Lord does that very thing for us. The Lord takes us out of this literally straight place. He's describing their Babylon. The straight place is that narrow, if you're not careful, you're going to fall off. That's the straight place, that place of danger, that place that is precarious. And what he tells us here is that if we will call on God, he takes us off the ledge and he puts us over here in this large place. Where you can move around and you can know him and you can understand him, you can seek him out, and you're not going to cross the line. You're not going to fall off. How many of y'all have ever prayed to the Lord? You should raise your hand. How many of y'all have prayed to the Lord because you thought, I'm going over the edge this time? I've prayed that prayer way too many times to be proud of it. I really have. And God, it's almost as if he catches you before you fall. I love that God positions the one who prays. I want you to understand that what he does, the reason he does answer our prayer is because, number one, what it does is it proves the validity of our request. When God answers your prayer, it proves that he validates the request. So when we pray, man, I want my neighbor to get saved. I want my family member to get saved. It's God putting his thumb of approval up, saying, yes, me too. He validates the request. It proves, it amplifies the goodness of God. It proves the impact that he requires, and it proves our faith in his will, that we can trust him when we just ask. You say, preacher, why do you believe in prayer? Well, I believe in prayer because Mrs. McGee is here today. I believe in prayer because one of the first things that took place when we came to South Knollwood We came to South Knollwood, and I had been taught to pray. And you know, you go through seminary, and you're supposed to know how to pray exactly right. I remember one Wednesday night. You remember Mrs. McGee? Mrs. McGee raised her hand, and she had gotten a bad report from her doctor, and the blood came back bad, and it was kind of a scary moment. And I just said, "Why don't we pray? Can we just pray?" Some of you were there that night. Let's just pray. And so we stopped what we were doing. We just prayed, and I said, "How many of y'all are going to pray over the next couple of days until she goes back in for that next report?" "Oh, well, we'll pray." Hands went up all over the auditorium. "We'll pray." So we prayed. She went to the doctor. Doctor said, "I don't see any of that. I don't see any of what the last test said." One doctor completely disregarded everything else the other doctor had said. He said, "No, I don't see any indicators that that's the case." Some people say, "Man, you guys got lucky." Whoa, that's loud. We didn't get lucky. We can't get lucky enough to speak into a microphone. We didn't get lucky. God blessed. It stirred me that night. I remember the night that Mrs. McGee came back in and she said, "My report came back and it's all clear. There's nothing there." I remember that night and I thought, wouldn't it be great if South Knollwood just became the kind of church that when we came up against a problem, we didn't try to fix it. We didn't try to play it cool. We didn't try to put up a shell like we've got it all together. And we just said, "Let's pray. If I have a coworker at work, I want them to know I'm not too cool to stop right there and pray. I don't want them to think I've got it all together. I don't want to try to act as if I've got all the answers. But man, we can pray. I can't fix your problem, but man, I'll take you to the Lord and we can ask him." Thank you, Brother Lively. Thank you, Brother Dwight. I remember him coming and he said, "You know, preacher, I've been diagnosed and it's bad. And you know, they give me a short window of time. And you know, I was wondering if you'd pray with me." I said, "Yeah, we'll pray with you." And a few men of the church got together and we laid hands on him and prayed. And we just asked God to heal. We just begged God to heal him. And God gave us a year. It was amazing. He went back to work. He went back to work. He had months to live and he was back at work. He came to me one Sunday morning and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, I prayed that God would heal this problem I was having, but I didn't know he'd take care of my COPD too." He goes, "I haven't breathed this good in ages." I said, "God does the whole gamut. He can do all of it." It was just so wonderful. And God was working there. Mrs. Jordan had kidney problems years ago, and we prayed. And we begged God to heal. He healed her, and then her sight got better. It's amazing. We just loved that. I loved God just working, just in whatever ways. Now, the truth is we've prayed, and people are in heaven today that we prayed for. And God made no movement one way or the other, but we prayed, and they're in heaven today. We've prayed, and we've watched God say no. We've prayed. Some of your marriages in here today aren't because you're that good of a husband or you're that good of a wife. Some of y'all are here, and you know you're here because of prayer. You know it was because you asked two or three men in the church, "Would you pray for my family? We're not going to make it." You know it was because when you came to pastor and sat in my office, there was a whole long laundry list of things we needed to talk about. But first and foremost, we didn't understand God is the one who puts this back together, not me. And it was prayer. You know that. And we've watched God bless in prayer. My family and I heading to Christmas down in Texas, got a late start, super late. Midway through our trip, we're about an hour out of Amarillo, we ended up sliding sideways down a median, dirt coming up over the top of our vehicle, remember, babe? And I remember in that moment, everything kind of slowed way down. And I looked at my wife. We had a one-week-old, couple-day-old baby in the back of the van with us. And I said, "Honey, we're going to roll." That's how slow everything was. I said, "Here, we're going to roll." And the dirt was coming up over the top of our van like it was trying to bury us. And all of a sudden, everything was sitting still. I looked at her. I was the most excited person on the highway that night. "We didn't roll. We didn't roll. We didn't roll. We didn't roll." We're rolling. The car, not rolling, but actually starts to back up out of the median. I'm like, "Well, let's stop this thing. I mean, let's get control of this thing." We just had ourselves a time right there on the side of the highway. "Oh, yeah, we got kids. Make sure everybody's good first." I remember in tears, just so grateful. I didn't sleep the rest of the night. I was just so thankful that it could have been so horrible. And it wasn't. We got back home. We got back home, found out one of our sisters had woke up in the middle of the night. The Lord said, pray for Pastor. I'd heard stories like that before. She didn't know what had happened to us. She just said, I felt impressed to pray for you, and I just wanted to pray for you. I said, wait a second, when was that? About the same time I was driving down the median sideways. I thank God, you are good. His mercy endures forever. Church, God is good. Call on him and he will hear you. Call on him. Just ask.